Okay, today I've been asked to do the scripture reading, and today's scripture is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In our Bible, trying to see if there's a number, 1056, if you're following along. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
Thank you, Nina. I'm glad you had to read all those names of the places. I suppose a few others thought that too. But anyway, I better turn this on. Right. We're looking today, as we go through the book of Acts, or the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, and linking it with the AD series on TV, but not knowing what the AD series, where they would be at one time or other. We're actually ahead of the AD series, but it'll all work out in the end. Okay, so I want to talk about the topic, absent yet present, because the Lord Jesus, when he left, the last thing we looked at last week was when Jesus ascended into heaven. And when he went back to heaven, that was he finished his earthly ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his appearances to the apostles and disciples after his resurrection. But the ascension means he has finished his earthly ministry and will be in heaven until he returns, as we read in the scriptures he will do one day in the future, probably not too far away. And so he is absent, and yet at the same time he is present. As you read through the chapters in John's Gospel from 13 to 16, 17, it's the upper room discourse where he prepared his disciples for the fact that he was going away. And he said that he would send his Spirit, and he couldn't go away unless he couldn't send the Spirit unless he does go away, goes back to his Father. And so he prepared them for the fact that they would be still related to him in a relationship of the Lord and his disciples, but it would be with him being absent, yet present by his Spirit. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of that and many other scriptures relating to the coming of the Spirit. I want to ask you, do you identify with the disciples before or after Pentecost? Before Pentecost, they were filled with fear. They felt powerless, inadequate, and even unmotivated. After Pentecost, they were filled with courage. Their fear was real, but courage enabled them to do what they would never otherwise have done. They were filled with power. They were bold in their witness. They were filled with joy, and they were motivated. There was a massive change among the disciples from that point on in their lives and in their ministries. So what do you identify with those disciples? Do you identify with the ones who struggle and feel inadequate, who feel powerless, who are fearful and unmotivated? Or do you identify with the disciples after Pentecost, where they are filled with joy and power and boldness in witness and motivated and courage? Lloyd Ogilvie was for many years first the pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. He was also chaplain in the U.S. Senate. And at one stage, he had a huge congregation, and he spoke to them, and he said, "I want you to go back and home and think about this and come up with the answer to this question for me. I want to know what you think. What are your deepest needs?" to his huge congregation. So they all went away, and they thought and prayed about it, and many filled out the form or whatever they did to communicate back. And most came back with the thought, a general feeling of inadequacy and impotence in living the Christian life. They talked about frustrations of trying to live their daily lives in a way that is victorious, and the power to live their faith in a practical way. And it is true, I'm sure that if I asked you to be honest and share, you would say something, some of you would say something similar. That we all struggle with this, the living out of our faith, the empowerment to overcome the selfish desires we have, or the way we might use our tongues, or what we might do in response to someone who hurts us or says something that cuts deep. When Jesus called his disciples to himself, he said to follow him, and he promised a number of things. And you can read it in a number of scriptures in the New Testament where he says he promised abundant life. Abundant life. Life that is overflowing. He spoke of joy. He said, "My joy I will give to you." He spoke of peace. He said, "My peace I will give to you. Not the peace that the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He spoke of water to quench our thirst. He spoke of a river of living water flowing out of us to others. And all of this is part of what he promised would take place when the Spirit of God was given to the church. Absent yet present. John Stott, a famous Bible teacher and theologian who has recently died, he says this: "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without life-giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." The day of Pentecost was the final act of God, the saving ministry of Jesus Christ, where he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of God, to fill the church. And so the day of Pentecost is the day when really disciples truly became Christian. They were following Jesus up until that point, but they became truly born again at that point, became truly or completely Christians at that point. We want to look at this day of Pentecost and what occurred there and consider it together this morning under three headings. First of all, the scene of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in Luke chapter 24, "Remain in Jerusalem," he said, "until you are clothed with power from on high." He said to his disciples who had followed him, and this was after his resurrection, before his ascension, he said to them, "Stay in Jerusalem because you're going to be clothed with power from on high." And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we saw last week, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about, that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was an appointed time. This was, the word Pentecost actually means 50. It has the idea of 50th, that 50 days after the feast of Passover and where we know that was when Jesus was crucified. After the feast of Passover and the feast of first fruits that occurred at that time, 50 days on from there, you have the feast of harvest, as it sometimes was called, because the first fruits 7 weeks earlier was really representing the fact that the beginning of the harvest had occurred, and then 7 weeks later, the end of the harvest, and all the grain would be pulled in, and the Israelites used to celebrate the Feast of Harvest. It was also called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks after the Passover. So this was a time of celebration and harvest. I thought, what a beautiful picture for the day of Pentecost, that the harvest would begin. Remember, Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If you leave it on the shelf, it'll stay there forever. But if you cause that seed to actually disintegrate and die in the soil, it'll produce much fruit. So Jesus' death on the cross, if he could stay the eternal Son of God forever and never share his life, but as the Son of God, he came and he died, and his death was like that seed. It produced in the lives of these disciples at the day of Pentecost. His life was shared with them, and the fruit, the harvest began. Then 3,000, and then 5,000, and then down through history to us today, have all shared in the harvest. We are all recipients of the life of Jesus by his Spirit. But also the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was celebrated because it was by the Jewish people at that time, because it was 50 days after the giving of the law that they celebrated the anniversary of the giving of the law. Sorry, was 50 days after they went through the Exodus. So they had the Exodus from Egypt, and they went 50 days later, they were given the law. So they used to celebrate the fact that the law was given at that time, and it was a time to celebrate just that very thing. And the same thing is true for the Christian, that as a result of the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God has come into our lives and the life of the church, and the law of God is now written on our hearts. And we have, if you like, received his Spirit, who is the giver of the law and writes it on our hearts, as it promised in the new covenant promises in the Old Testament. When the Bible promised what would happen in the new covenant, and it promised that I will put my Spirit in you, says Jeremiah, and I will put my law in your minds and write it on your hearts. The Spirit of God brought the law, the truth, the standards of righteousness and holiness to the people who received it, that is us. So they were all filled with the Spirit, and so it was an appointed group. These ones were ones who were actually God's people, who were following Jesus, who were committed to Jesus. These are the ones who had witnessed his resurrection, and there were 500 at one time that saw Jesus after his resurrection, and they were a number of them, 120, were gathered together in this one place. And so they were then filled with the Spirit, it says, or baptized in the Spirit. The word baptized means to immerse. So they were immersed in the Spirit. And if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that there are 7 references to baptism of the Spirit. Of those, there are 5 that are prophetic. In other words, John the Baptist said that this one will baptize you in the Spirit. Jesus promised that he would, that they would be baptized in the Spirit. So they're prophetic, looking forward to a future time when that would happen. Then one was historical, where we read in the book of Acts that in chapter 10 and 11, where Cornelius and his family, when they received the Spirit, it says that they were baptized in the Spirit when they converted and trusted Jesus. Then there's one verse out of all those that is a theological reference, and that is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where it says, Paul, talking to the Christians who had received the Spirit of God at conversion, says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And to me, it's very, I know there's a difference in theology among some out there, among different churches, but my understanding of Scripture is that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and is born again and receives the Spirit of God, they are baptized at that point, it says here, into the body of Christ. You cannot be in the body of Christ unless you've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what it says. Through the baptism of the Spirit, three things. First of all, we enter into and experience the salvation that God has given us. It's one thing to know that we're forgiven. Jesus died on the cross. His blood was shed. His body given, as we've considered this morning. And that salvation of forgiveness in the mind of God, we are righteous before Him, clean, forgiven. But we don't really experience that. We might feel emotional and a little bit about the wonder that He would forgive us, but it's not our experience until the Spirit of God actually makes that real to us. And not just that, but our whole salvation, our walk with God, our communion with God, our prayers and our worship and our whole living, and the experience of our salvation is dependent on the Spirit of God coming into our lives and transforming us. So we enter into and experience the salvation which Christ has purchased on the cross through this baptism of the Spirit, or through the Spirit. And the baptism is the beginning of that. By the way, the baptism of the Spirit is a technical term. There's no experience to that. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. In fact, commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Never commands us to be baptized in the Spirit. Commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit brings the experience of joy and peace and love worship and all that comes from the Spirit's presence in our lives. Secondly, through baptism of the Spirit, believers are indwelt permanently. And we read this in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, where it says that the Spirit of God will dwell in you. And it makes it clear that it's a permanent dwelling. This is not just a coming of the Spirit on someone and then a possibility of leaving. We are indwelt, but we are also we are born again, and a whole new creation has occurred. Anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The Spirit of God has brought about that new creation, and it's a permanent thing. And thirdly, believers are empowered to live for Christ in a Christ-like way and also to serve. So we have the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-likeness, the love, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the meekness, the self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives is those things. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit to enable us to serve Him and to use those gifts that He has given us. So you see, the Spirit of God at the baptism of the Spirit brings about these things. And without the day of Pentecost, there would never have been the Spirit of God given to the church. But that did occur as a once, just like Jesus only died once and rose again and ascended to heaven, and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was all part, every one of those, part of the salvation plan and are not repeatable. Secondly, the signs of the Lord's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The signs were sound, a supernatural sound, actually. Sight, a supernatural sight, and speech, a supernatural speech. It's interesting, I mentioned before about the giving of the law and the celebration of 50 years after the Exodus when the law was given, that the Jews included that in their celebrations for the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Well, at Mount Sinai, there were three major evidences of the power and presence of God. One was wind, one was fire, and one was speech. Interesting, isn't it? And we have exactly those three again at the day of Pentecost. God showed the importance of this event by doing something spectacular. God showed that this was not just some little thing that might have occurred among 120 people that just happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. This was a major event in the life of the church and in the whole plan of salvation. So first of all, the wind. By the way, these are all natural phenomena that are made supernatural by God. They're transformed into something supernatural. So the first was the sound of wind. We heard this morning about the tornado praise God, they were safe. But who here has been in a tornado and been hiding under somewhere? Yeah? The other day when there was a tornado up in Illinois somewhere, and it was coming this way, and Mark and I said, "What do you do?" You know, we don't have those in Australia. So, and someone said, "Go down into your basement." "We don't have a basement." He said, "Chain yourself to a pipe." But I've been in some pretty heavy storms, but you know, apparently the sound of the wind blowing at that rate is something awesome. Anyone had that experience? Felt that, the sound? Is it really loud? But can you imagine that sound without any movement of air? Because that's what it was. Suddenly, Jerusalem was filled with this amazing sound of a wind like a tornado, but there was no wind. The Spirit of God. In fact, the word Spirit in both the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament means wind. The word is actually wind. God's wind, God's Spirit. And so very appropriate symbol. And of course, it was a symbol of power. That the power of that wind, we've seen it rip whole houses up and destroy huge buildings. Because of the power of the wind, an awesome display of nature, which God says, that is symbolic of my Spirit. I will send my Spirit into the church to be the power of the church. Secondly, we have here tongues of fire. So it looked like a big amount of fire, and little tongues came to every individual in that room. So each single follower of Jesus, every disciple, received a tongue of what looked like fire, but it wasn't fire. Again, it was like the wind. It wasn't the real fire, but it was a symbolic fire. It was a light that looked like a fire that came and rested on each of the individual disciples. And to me, that speaks of, to the Bible, it speaks of purity. That fire is always a symbol of purity, or of God's judgment. In fact, his pure, holy judgment, but also of purity. So God's holy presence. Remember at the burning bush when Moses was faced with God and the reality of the presence of God was fire that wasn't really fire. It wasn't burning the bush. Well, the fire of God's presence came and rested on every individual. And it calls us to a life of holiness, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The importance of the Spirit of God bringing holiness to our lives. And the third is the gift of tongues. And this was language, but the miraculous side of it was that these Galileans, and by the way, Galileans were known to be like rednecks. Like, they were people who were looked down on. Do you look down on rednecks? Sorry if that's not true. They were looked down on. They were regarded as like out from the boondocks out there somewhere where they're not cultured. And for Galileans to speak the dialects of all the different nations around them, where the Jews had come to Jerusalem for this big feast, and they'd come from these places which spoke perfectly their own, not language, but the word is dialect. Now, you understand my dialect? You do, but there's words I say like down the gurgler, which you don't understand until I have to explain it to you. And if you weren't here, I'll explain it to you personally afterwards if you want to know. But dialect is the unique language group that is particular to that place. And these Galileans were speaking their dialect. And they were amazed. They heard the sound. They saw this. They may not have seen the fire, because that may have been finished by the time all the crowds came from all over Jerusalem. But they heard them speak in their dialect. And these people didn't know. These Galileans didn't know their language. There was a miracle. They spoke in their mind Hebrew or whatever it was. And it came out as that dialect. What a miracle. And you know what that tells me? A purpose. The Spirit of God was given for a purpose. And that purpose was to take the message. They were praising God. They were uttering praises to the wonderful God who had done this miraculous thing. And the people heard that. And so the tongue was used. It's actually a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember at the Tower of Babel, all the people on earth were one nation. There weren't separate nations. They were all one people. They all spoke the same language. They all had the same culture. And then they were rebelling against God. They were against God. So God turned them into nations. He split up their languages so that they were forced to stay together in their groups and moved out from there to different parts of the world. Now you have the opposite. You have all these groups gathered in Jerusalem, and God brings them together with the tongue. It's a wonderful thing that God did. It speaks of the purpose of taking that message to all peoples everywhere. And it's so important that we have on our vision statement that we're reaching out to people of all nations and all peoples in our community and in the world. That's what God wants us to be. And finally, the significance. Well, time has gone, but let me just quickly say that the significance of the outpouring of the Spirit was one, a confirmation of the gospel. If the disciples had got together and stood out there and tried to witness, even if they had the courage to do it, the people of the time could say, well, how do we know this is for real? Jesus, as far as we're concerned, he was killed. And you say he's risen? Well, yeah, right. Well, maybe you believe that. But this miraculous event caused the people of Israel and the disciples indeed to be reassured that this was something God had done. It is confirmation. It is celebration. They were praising God. And when we have the Spirit of God in us, he creates in us a sense of worship and desire to praise him. The other two significant things about the outpouring of the Spirit was evangelization and transformation, to be his disciples in reality, in a practical way, to work out in my life how and the power to live as I've got down here, to love with God's love because he dwells in me, to forgive with he as he forgives, to be holy as he is holy, to be self-sacrificial as he was self-sacrificial, to give as he gave, to speak the truth as he spoke the truth, to be like him as he was like his Father. Now remember what I started off with, the quote by Lloyd Ogilvie, "What are your deepest needs?" If there's a general feeling of inadequacy or even impotence in living, God wants you to know that the Spirit he has given, if you have truly put your faith in Jesus and received his Spirit, then live by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is a command. In other words, don't let anything prevent the Spirit from taking complete control of you to fill you. And live that way. Let's enter into this week with a real sense of, Lord, I want to experience more of your Spirit. Let me remove anything that will prevent him taking complete control of me. Because that's what filling means. You're filled with anger, you're controlled by anger. You're filled with jealousy, you're controlled by jealousy. You're filled with love, you're filled with wine, you're controlled by wine. It says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled. Be controlled by the Spirit. Don't let anything hinder his Spirit filling, controlling your life. We're going to sing a song about the Spirit. Let's sing it together now. And then Kim will give us the benediction as we leave and the blessing. Let's go into this week walking with the Spirit, allowing him to control us.